We are returning this morning to our look at the book of Romans. We'll be in Romans 8, picking up at verse 18, where we were last week. If you would like to mark these two other spots, we'll also be looking at Isaiah 53 and 2 Corinthians 4. If you looked at the information sent out earlier this week concerning the service today, you may have seen that the sermon title was Eager Anticipation, and that's been changed to God's Purpose in Our Suffering. And I don't put a whole lot of stock in sermon titles, but you'll see why we made this change here in a bit. There are these stories that you've probably heard before. And one is a sort of a fable or a parable about a man who God told him to come out of his house. There was this big boulder there and to push this boulder. Just to continue to push this boulder. And every day he came out and he would push this boulder and it never budged. And day after day after day, he spent his days pushing on this huge boulder that never moved. And after years of doing this, he cried out to God, saying, Lord, why have you had me doing this day after day after day? And I've never been able to move this boulder, not even an inch. And God responded to him and said, I never asked you to move the boulder. I told you just to push on it. And look how strong your arms are. Look how strong your legs are. Look how strong your back is from the work that you have done, obediently done. Now I will move the boulder. There's another story, and it's been made into a story, but it's actually truth. It's that this is a truth from nature, that when a butterfly is about to come out of its chrysalis, right, come out of that, and it pokes a little hole and it begins to work its way through. And the story goes that someone seeing that, and I'm sure this has happened, saw this butterfly struggling to get out and reached over and very gently kind of tore the chrysalis open to make it easier. And when it did, the butterfly just flopped out with its wings limp and wet and small and its body swollen. And what he learned later, sadly, was that it was the struggle of breaking free from the chrysalis, which works the fluid out through the wings, which makes them expand and makes them strong. Hard lessons sometimes are our best teachers, and they often struggle often produces strength. Exercise. We know that. I've mentioned this here dozens of times, that we know that when we exercise, we don't get stronger while we're exercising, right? When we exercise, we're breaking down muscle fiber. But then when we rest, the healing of that is what makes those muscles bigger, what makes those muscles stronger. So football players don't go out right before the game and do a whole weightlifting workout, right? Because that actually breaks it down. It's the restoration of that that makes us stronger. Strength comes from suffering. Hard work, difficulties, suffering build character and can make us stronger. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, turn to Romans 8. We'll be picking up at verse 18. Lord God, as we open your word this morning, may we remember that this is your word of the living God. As real as the words that came out of that burning bush we heard about a few moments ago, as real as your voice was to Moses, are these words to us. Inspired by your Holy Spirit, written by the hand of Paul, but your words given to us. Lord God, may we take that for all the truth that it is. In Jesus' name, amen. So Romans 8, 18 through 23. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Looking back at verse 18 again, as we did last week, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. We suffer in this world because of our first parents, what our first parents did. Adam and Eve sinned. They rebelled against God, and suffering was introduced into the world, all sorts of suffering. From Genesis 3, after God cursed the serpent, he said to Eve, I will surely multiply your pain and childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. And to Adam, he said, cursed is the ground because of you, and pain you'll be eating all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles I'll bring forth for you. You shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. You are dust, and to dust you shall return. And then what happens next? The Bible doesn't give us a lot of details, but there was God took the skin of some animal and made garments for Adam and Eve. So some animal suffered because of their sin. And I don't know if Adam and Eve viewed that, but if they did, can you imagine the horror of seeing death and blood for the very first time, for it had never existed? And then what happened? Well, what happened next? They were driven out of paradise. And think about that for a moment. They were in Eden. And we think about all the stuff that they had in Eden, right? Everything that they needed, everything that they could want, as long as they were in obedience to God, was there for them. But also was what was not there. All the stuff that we hear about in Revelation 21 being taken away. All the tears, the crying, the pain, the death. None of that was there. They didn't even know how to think about those things. And suddenly, with sin, came suffering and pain. And not just for Adam and Eve, but for all of us. And since that moment, since they were driven from the garden, all mankind has suffered in all sorts of ways, from injuries and ailments and disease to heartbreak to discord to war to crime. There has never been a single moment, not a split second, in the history of the world since the fall that there hasn't been suffering. And God's people, God's chosen people, the nation of Israel, they knew suffering, often out of their own disobedience. But their disobedience was brought about by sin and by the fall. So from the 40 years of wandering in the desert and all the years in slavery in Egypt to all the times that they were taken captive, reading again in the book of Habakkuk this week, and there's all this corrupt leadership in Israel, and Habakkuk cries out to God for help, and God says, I'll help you. I'm going to send the Chaldeans in to overrun Israel and decimate the land. It's astounding. And if you would turn with me to Isaiah 53, where we look ahead to one who would suffer for our sake. This passage of the suffering servant, the prophecy of Christ. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised. He was rejected by men. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to slaughter. Like a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off from the land of the living, stricken for the transgressions of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death. Although he had done no violence, there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. Suffering servant. Jesus suffered. This is a picture looking forward, generations before, looking forward to Christ. And then we fast forward into the New Testament, and Jesus has come, and there's an attempt made on Jesus' life as a child. And then when he steps out to begin his ministry, he fasts for 40 days and he's abused by Satan. And he comes out of that and he reads out of the scroll, right? I'm the one. This is me. I'm here. And they try to throw him off a cliff. His own people largely rejected him. And then came that night about 3 years later when one of those who was closest to him sold him out for 30 pieces of silver. Then an entire army came to drag him away, and the rest of his friends ran, except for the one who within the earshot of Jesus said, I don't even know the man. Then the Lamb of God, our precious Savior, was publicly flogged, beaten with a whip made of leather thongs with various lengths of these thongs, and they're weighted down with lead, and they were embedded with pieces of sheep bone and metal, so that when he was beaten with them, it would tear the skin away from his body. They twisted together a large thorn bush and made it into a mockery of a crown and shoved it into his scalp. He was spit upon, slapped in the face, beaten with the rod, exhausted, dehydrated, naked. Then this large, heavy beam was placed upon his shoulders, and he was forced to carry it uphill to Golgotha. For a brief moment, Simon of Cyrene carried it for him. But then when he got to the top with this across his back, he was shoved backwards so that he landed on that beam. Then they stretched out his hands and drove spikes through his hands into the cross. Then he was heaved up, sagging off this, heaved up and placed onto the vertical part of the beam, and spikes were driven through his feet. The Bible tells us that all things were created through Christ. So he was bleeding from spikes created from ore that he had created. He was nailed to a tree that he had created. The hand that swung the hammer, the voices that mocked him, the mouth that spit upon him, the words that denied him, all from people that he had created in his own image. And then worst of all, in ways that we can't begin to understand, the wrath of God poured out on him, and he experienced in his spirit much worse than what he had experienced in his body that I just described. And he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus suffered at the cross. And what did Jesus say just a bit earlier? Whoever would be worthy to be called my disciple must do what? Must take up their cross and follow me. But why? Why did Jesus have to suffer? Well, we heard a few minutes ago in Isaiah 53:5, he was pierced for what? For my transgressions. This happened to Jesus because of me. He was crushed for my iniquities, and we could all say this. Upon him was the chastisement from God that gave us peace with God. And with the wounds of Christ, we are healed. In eternity and for eternity, we will permanently be healed. there was an absolute purpose in the suffering of Jesus. It was the intended purpose. When Isaiah tells us that it was God's will to crush him, when Peter tells us that at the hands of sinful men, but by the exact will of God, it was God's will to do this for us. Jesus suffered for us. There's an absolute purpose for Jesus' suffering. And friends, there's an absolute purpose for our suffering. So I initially planned on actually preaching on 18 through 23 today. We spent a lot of time on verse 18 last week. We looked at it from those perspectives that there is glory to come, that glory will completely eradicate the sufferings of this present time. And in the here and now, God is here to help us in the time of our present suffering. So that we must, as the psalmist says, be still and know him. So that when we're facing the heartache, the surgery, death, facing the sufferings of the present time, we can know that he'll never leave us or forsake him. But there's more to that verse. As I was rereading that verse this week preparing to preach through verse 23, and this footnote kept coming back to me. In the ESV Study Bible, at least, and probably in others, Romans 8:18 refers you to 2 Corinthians 4. So would you turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm going to read 13 through 18. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke, we also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. Did you hear it in verse 17? Paul is saying here, very closely to what he's saying in Romans 8:18, the sufferings of this present time in one are the affliction in the other. When Romans says that suffering is not worth comparing, in Corinthians Paul says it's light and momentary. And the glory that is to be revealed to us that's spoken in Roman is expressed this way in Corinthians, an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So don't lose heart, he says. Even though our bodies are decaying, even as we live, and the older that we get, the more we can sympathize with that verse, the more we understand that verse, our outer bodies are falling apart even as we live. The older we get, the more we understand what Paul is saying here, but also the more we understand what he's saying about our inner selves. Renewed day by day by day. But then verse 17, this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Yes, there's a better day coming, and yes, God is here to help us in the here and now, and those are huge. Those are huge. God will help us when we call on him. But God will not alleviate all of our suffering because there is a purpose in our suffering. Our suffering is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory. Our suffering is being used to prepare for us an eternal weight of glory. We see this in little ways. sometimes. Like I mentioned before about exercise. You exercise and you feel better. You get stronger. Or it's painful sometimes to spend money. But if you spend money and you get something that you really want or you really need, you understand the purpose of that little bit of suffering. Or you travel a long distance, but you're going to see your grandchildren, right? So it's worth the trip. We may not always in this life see the purpose of our suffering. We may not see the end of the trip in this life. We may not feel stronger the next day. But we know this. We know this. And I can't wait to get to Romans 8:28. I'm just going to borrow it for now. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. Not all good things work together for good. All things. This verse tells us about our suffering. Yes, we want to remember that there's a better day coming. And yes, we absolutely want to cry out to God for help. But we need to remember that our suffering, though we don't seek it out, right? There's this crazy story about people that used to climb up and down before his actual conversion. Martin Luther was one of them. Climb up and down on their hands and bare hands and knees up this tower in Germany, just up and down and up and down, trying to inflict pain upon themselves to somehow bring themselves closer to God. We don't do that. But the suffering that we experience in our lives, God uses it to create a glory for us. And I can't tell you exactly what that looks like, but it's something that God deems absolutely worth his son's suffering, and our suffering. John Piper has a great sermon on this called Your Suffering Is Not Meaningless, and he refers to all sorts of things from cancer to car accidents to young people dying, all sorts of things that cause everyone to suffer. But as the Bible tells us around death, right, when a brother or sister in Christ dies, we mourn, but we mourn differently, right? We mourn not as those without hope. When we lose someone who loved Jesus, we mourn because we miss them here, but at the same time, we experience a certain joy knowing they're with Christ. It's different for Christians. And suffering is different for Christians because our suffering has meaning. It has a purpose. And again, sometimes we go through a dark time and we pop out into the sunlight and we see why we did what we did. One of the most difficult things that my family, and not just my family, many families in this church, one of the most difficult things that we went through resulted in the birth of Three Stones Church. And I praise God for that. But sometimes we don't see the other side of it. We don't see the purpose. We have to trust the one who is allowing our suffering to happen. We have to trust him. One day, you'll be in heaven, and all that suffering will be gone. And I really don't think we'll be able to think back on our suffering then, but if you could, it will appear, as Paul said. It will appear as light. It will appear as momentary. And it will appear as supremely worth it. Because the person that you'll be when you stand in front of Jesus will have been shaped by the power of God's Holy Spirit. As in your life, you took up your own cross, you follow Jesus through his pain, through his suffering, through his death, and at that day, praise God, through his resurrection. It's hard to understand things when you don't see the end. We have to trust what God says is true. I don't know how you live not believing the truth of that. I don't know how you live thinking, well, if I'm suffering and something's bad, and it's just going to be bad. And maybe it's because of something I did, or maybe it's random, but there's no purpose in it. There is a purpose in the suffering of Christians. Just this week, I don't know that they were at the same church, but we have prayed for the Ramos family and the Stiles family and the little church that they pastor in Erbil, Iraq. And this week, a young woman was murdered by her uncle because she became a Christian. And that was agreed upon by her family. The uncle was chosen to go and be the one for the honor of killing his niece. Why? The specifics, I don't know. But I know this. The pastor that was killed in India last week, that this woman that was killed in Iraq this week, and you and me and whatever suffering we're dealing with is preparing for us an eternal, everlasting, never-ending weight, meaning like the weight of a robe, not a weight that's unbearable, but a weight that gives you strength and courage and joy, a weight of glory. That suffering that woman went through prepared a weight of glory for her. That suffering that pastor went through and that his family went through, that's preparing, God is using that to prepare them a weight of glory for their eternity. And whatever it is that you may be dealing with today, it is not meaningless. It may be hard. It may be the hardest thing you've ever dealt with. But Paul was saying truth when he said, I consider the sufferings of this present time not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. If we just look back a couple of verses, in chapter 8, verses 16 and 17, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, provided that we suffer with him in order what? That we may be glorified with him. We won't suffer like Jesus did, but we will suffer as Jesus did. We won't have the same details or carry nearly the same difficulty that he did in his soul, but we will suffer as Jesus suffered because one day we will be glorified with him. That suffering is building that glory for us. And we can look ahead into verses 29 and 30. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Those who he predestined, he also called. Those who he called, he also justified. Those who he justified, he also glorified. If you have put your trust in Jesus, that's you. This is hard, but it's temporary. One more verse, John 16, 33, Jesus speaking to you and me. I said these things that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. Not you might, or if you live here, you may. If you live there, you may not. No, in this world, Christian, you will have tribulation. But take heart, Jesus says. Take heart. I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. And he's going to take us home. Lord God, may nothing I ever say make light of anyone's suffering. I just ask, Lord, that each of us see that this suffering has meaning, that you are still good. And you are preparing a glory for us for all eternity. Amen. Whatever you think about your singing voice, I hope your soul was actually singing with that. Then sings my soul, right? Because whatever is going on in your life right now, whatever difficulties may be to come in the days and weeks and years to come, whatever that may be, then Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take us home. What joy will fill our hearts? This stuff will all be gone. Paul's right. In that perspective, it is light and it is momentary. It is hard now, but it is light and momentary. And all you will be able to think about in that moment is, my God, how great you are. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you all the health, happiness, wholeness, all that is peace with God. May he give you shalom. Amen.